Open your Bibles to that portion that we read for our scripture reading in Luke chapter 12. It's nice to see that Isaiah got his dad's temperament, didn't you? Did you see the way he played just like his dad? If it was his mom, he'd have been hopping all over the place. We'd have been in big trouble. We'll just give all the rustling a moment to settle. We read in our scripture verse this morning a very important portion of scripture. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12 stops in verse 1 to talk because he sees a multitude. But please notice in verse 1 that while there was a multitude, this went directly to the disciples. And the Lord Jesus in this portion will address probably the most important question that anybody can must address in this life. And it's this: what is life? What is life? I'm to that age now where I must be getting a little older because it seems I do more funerals now than I do preaching. We just had a funeral yesterday, and this week I get home, Lord willing, tomorrow. My wife and I will get home late tomorrow night in our car, and I'll turn around and fly in a couple of days to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan to do a funeral for those three men that went down in a plane crash. One of them, my friend, Tim Jermu, 51, he died. We have a memorial next Saturday up there for him. And it really has been on my mind, this question: what is life? We live in a constant atmosphere that wants to, from many different ways, areas, and philosophies, tell us what life is all about. From advertising on TV, to videos, to programming, to magazines, to papers, we are constantly told philosophies of what life is all about. But ultimately, the only one that will matter is what the one who has the final say says about it. And that's the Lord. He gives life. He takes life. We're told in 1 John that God is life. He imparts life. And that's why we don't believe in evolution, because nothing can't impart life. We know that from biology, because my son got life when he was born from my life, and my daughter got life from my life also, and my wife's life, I should say. But life begets life, but we are constantly bombarded, and that's why I said last Lord's Day morning that we have to ever be mindful that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, because the only other option that Romans 12 tells us is that we will otherwise be conformed into the image of this world. This world just desires to press us and to mold us and to shape us into what it wants, and it is 180 degrees in opposition to what the will of God and what the Word of God says. The Lord Jesus, walking along, wants his disciples to know what life is all about. This is a marvelous portion. This portion runs from chapter 12, verse 1, to all the way to chapter 13, verse 9. It's just one occasion. And here's what the Lord does. The Lord will talk in verses 1 through 12 about a fearful heart. If you're here today and you have a fearful heart and you're constantly afraid, those first 12 verses are for you. Then in chapter 12, verse 13 through 21, where we're looking this morning, he talks about a greedy heart, a covetous heart, a heart that is never satisfied. And that's why we in America, although affluent, are a country who is in more debt than any other nation in the world. We live in debt. We exist in debt. And then in verse 22 to 34, he talks about a divided heart. And the Bible tells us we're to have a single heart. And then the last one he talks about in verse 35 through 59, he talks about a cold heart, an indifferent heart. And then very marvelously in the verses that are left over, he gives an invitation. He gives an invitation to move from one of those conditions into the right heart. Now, if we're going to understand what really life is all about, and beloved, this message is 75% directed to us as believers. It is to his disciples. He says in the first section, beware, verse 1, of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then he turns in the portion we will be looking at in a moment, and he says in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. I believe the biggest problem in America with the blessing that we have in this country is it develops a covetous heart. If there's one word that we're developing amongst believers and in the whole world, it's this, more. More. Finding Nemo, those little seagulls just bounce around. More, 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 more. And you know, you laugh at it, but that's the society we live in. More, more. You know, mine, mine. More, mine, mine. That's the country. That's what affluence does, and that's what's happening in the church. And the reason I say that is because people don't go and assemble anymore for the principles and the reasons why the Lord wants us to. It's because it's mine. I'm getting something out of it, or I'm getting more out of it. I get more out of this and less out of here, and there's this more, less, and mine, and I'm getting more. Now, for us to understand the impact of our lesson this morning about the covetous heart, you need to get the flavor and the full impact of verse 13. Let me read verse 13 to you. Then I'm going to give you the introduction to it and see if it doesn't make a difference and help you. Okay. Verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now you read that and you say, oh, it's about an inheritance. And then the Lord says, beware of covetousness. And so the practical thing would be, I guess we shouldn't have an inheritance. And now as a preacher, I will preach if you're getting an inheritance or if you just got one, give it to me. No amen from that one. I don't know what happened there. You ever notice people, they talk about spiritual gifts? I had a person last week tell me what their spiritual gift was. I never hear the spiritual gift of giving, and it's quite spiritual. I don't understand it. I'm still looking for that person, by the way. If you know one, let me know. Now, let me give you the background and get away from this so you can see the full impact of what the Lord Jesus is saying. Because if you don't, you will never understand. This is like a slap in the face. This is like a wet towel snapping you right in the face. This is what that verse is, just incredible. How a person could sit and hear the Lord Jesus and say that verse to me is incredible. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus speaks about prior to this in the first 12 verses teaches us that there are two ways you can live your life. What you see is what you get, and that's reality of it. Or as a sham, so that we, like the Pharisees, are white on the outside, that is a painted, white-painted sepulcher, but in the inside we have dead man's bones. We can live in hypocrisy like that, you know. I hope you understand you can, and maybe you are this morning. You've been going along, you can carry your Bible, you can wear your suit like I'm doing this morning, your priestly garments, and you can look good, and we can have our nails done and our hair manicured, and we can show up all these times and never miss a meeting, and people can say, oh, what a marvelously spiritual man. The Lord says, beware. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and neither hid that shall not be known. Oh my. He is saying in verse 2, live in the light of judgment. Live in this reality that one day there will be judgment and everything will come to light. Now, I don't know about you. When I live under that principle, I'm okay, because I realize, listen, I don't ever want to do anything that I don't want other people to know that I'm going to do. And then he goes on to say, look at verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. That's physical. That verse is saying, don't be afraid if people can touch the physical. Life is physical, yes. But verse 5 says, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he killeth hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And there he says, life is spiritual. The person he's talking about in verse 4 is only a man. In verse 5, it's God. God alone is the one who can kill and cast into hell. You and I can't do that. I've had people damn me to hell. I've had that. I've talked to somebody about the Lord, and he was in another denomination, and he was a leader, and it was a false one, and he said, in the name of Jesus, I damn you to hell. And that happens. But you see, fear comes from focusing on the physical only. Fear comes from thinking that what happens in life in the physical is what's really important. And it's not. The Lord Jesus says that real life is physical and spiritual, and it's the spiritual that's important. And he even said at one point, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your arm offends you, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven maimed without an eye or a hand. What he's saying is only the spiritual is what matters. You're better going in without a part of your body. And don't just read that and say, oh boy. Realize this, they didn't have hospitals. Realize this, they didn't have surgeons. Realize this, they didn't have anesthesiologists. And realize this, if he said pluck your eye out, it was a painful thing. And the Lord was saying, do the most painful thing you can think of in the physical realm, and it's better that that happened than you not put the emphasis on your spiritual life. See, life is twofold. It's physical and it's spiritual, but the spiritual is what's important. It's very easy to say, you know what, God doesn't care about the physical at all then. So he clarifies that in verse 6 and says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before the Lord? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. And he's just simply saying this, that God does care about the physical, and there are responsibilities to the physical, and God knows those too. But if you live for only the physical, you're in trouble. Learn to live a balanced life, not like these Pharisees and Sadducees and all these religious hypocrites. They're only looking at the physical, and that's all they care about. They only care about the physical. Verse 13. And as he gets done saying, guess what? One jumps up and says, Lord, tell my brother to give me part of the inheritance. You see the impact? If that was me and I was leading a Bible study, I'd say, where have you been for the last 40 minutes? Well, what is wrong with this guy? Do you speak a foreign language? Did you not hear what the Lord said? Let me paraphrase it for you, young man. Better you not get an inheritance and have a well-rounded spiritual relationship with the Lord than have an inheritance and not. I mean, can you believe that verse in the light of those other verses? And we didn't touch all of them. We just gave you the flavor of it. But the whole flavor is spiritual and physical. Spiritual, put the emphasis. Physical, spiritual, put spiritual the emphasis. Lord, please help me, my brother. And the implication is that he got it rightly. And the implication is he was probably the firstborn and the oldest, and they got it, most of it. And he just didn't like it. And his Lord, let me do it. And the Lord looks at him, and you know what? It sounds rude when he says, man who hath made you a judge or a divider over you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, didn't you just hear me? The physical doesn't count. Why do you come to me to ask me about physical things? Paul told the Corinthians by the power of the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 6, you have a problem amongst you. Better you be defamed and lose all you have than the name of the Lord be defamed and something spiritual bad happen to you. Years ago, we had a problem, and you know what the problem is, and if you don't, it's no big deal, but we had a problem between 2 Christian ministries. And there was a lot of money involved. And you know what I told many people? Let them have it. Your money perish with you. God doesn't need your money. That's just my point. I just believe the physical is not very important. Now, I've come to understand that God wills all material things, and he willed it into existence, and he keeps it by the power of Christ. If he wanted me to change my hair color, he could just simply say, John, you're blonde now, or John, you're bald now, or John, whatever. I mean, there's no problem for God. That's no problem. He's that sovereign. He's that powerful. Material things are nothing. They only teach spiritual truths, and that's all physical things do. They reveal who we are spiritually. It revealed who this man is spiritually. He's a big zero spiritually. All he wanted was the physical. And the Lord uses that very marvelously to warn them in verse 15 about this, covetousness. Brethren, we live in the United States of covetousness. We really do. I mean, you can't walk down the road without seeing someone's car you'd rather be in. True? I'm going to be quite blunt. Someone else's spouse you'd rather be with. I mean, that's the nature of it. You say to me, why is covetous so bad? I don't understand this. Well, the answer is because it's an attitude that says, I'm not content with the will of God. That's it in a nutshell. And next time you feel those covetous twinges in your heart, realize this, that what you're saying is, God, I'm not satisfied with what you have for me at this moment. I need something else to be satisfied. And realize how that must hurt the Lord's feeling. Because in essence, what you're really saying is, Lord, you are not sufficient. You do not satisfy. So Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is the greatest gain. Our young people need to see that. Our young people need to see people who are above them that don't care for the physical things. Like the early church, and if somebody needs your jacket, you give it to them. If somebody needs your shirt, you give them the shirt and the coat. If somebody needs whatever, you give it to them. That they don't matter. We're losing our power because we're living a hypocritical kind of life, and we've lost our focus on what really matters. What really matters is the spiritual aspect of things. And so the Lord gives him a parable, and I want to focus on the time we have remaining on this parable, although it's well known, and many of you have read it many times, and I've probably spoken on it from here over the last 20 years sometime or another, but you know, we need to just allow the Lord to examine our heart again. This man was occupied with the physical and had nothing in the temporal and had nothing to do with the spiritual. And the Lord had to rebuke him and say, don't come to me for the temporal. You come to me for the spiritual. And then he says to him, here's a parable, verse 16. There was a man who gained riches rightfully. He gained these rightfully. Now, this man, you know, we think of a person whose covetousness as a kind of a guy who'll do things illegal. Covetousness is an attitude. The poorest person in the world could be covetousness and not have a thing. It's the desire that says, I'm dissatisfied. You know what Paul said? I have learned whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. Whether I abase and I have nothing, I'm content. Whether I have abound and have everything, I'm content. Why? He was content in the Lord with spiritual things. And it says that these riches were gained rightfully. The ground of a certain rich man, it brought forth plentifully. There's nothing wrong. Believe me, I'm not saying today, if God has blessed you and you have a lot of material things or money, that you necessarily are bad. Abraham was wealthy. There are many wealthy people in the Bible. Money is amoral. It is just a test if you handle it properly or not. And most of the Lord's people do, and that's why God gives them more. See, that's 2 Corinthians 6 through 9. It's a marvelous portion. It's something that's taken out of context. But it basically says this, that God gives to us so that we can pay our immediate bills and then sow it. And then just as you sow corn, you always get more back. And then you pay your bills and then you have more to give away and God will give you more. Now notice the key. My bills stay constant, but he gives more, so there's more to... That's why some of you are struggling. You think he gives you more so you can consume more. That's what the Lord is going to say to him here. What are the attributes of covetousness? Let me just show you from this parable. That's what's on my heart this morning. I always want to present the Word of God in such a way that you can practically hear it and say, okay, check one. No, not two. Check three. Don't do it for somebody you know. Do it for yourself. Let's go down the checklist. Now watch. The riches were rightfully gained. Verse 17. He thought within himself. Here's his first mistake. He never consulted God. He never consulted the Lord, which means he was his God. Whenever you never consult the Lord, you're playing God. Who knows better, the Lord or you? Thank you. So who should you always consult? The Lord, that's the end of it. He never consulted the Lord. He thought he was God. And he said, what shall I do? because I have no room. See, the sin isn't having it. It's the I, and me and my. Well, look at this. I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build but greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul. He's playing God. I, me, mine. Can I just say something very practical this morning on the aside away from this? What does a man have that he hasn't received from the Lord? That's what Paul said. Don't ever say mine. Don't ever say, I joke sometimes and people will say, you want to go in your car or mine? I said, go to yours. I don't want to use the Lord's, the gasoline. And if you don't understand the truth that everything we have is the Lord's, you'll fall for that and take me in your car. You realize everything you have is the Lord's? I'm tired of people talking to me about tithing. I'm tired of people talking to me about giving 10%. I'm tired of all that. Listen, everything I have is the Lord's. It's the Lord's. And I have to use it for the Lord's glory and for the Lord's honor, and that's why I study the Scriptures. The tithe was a tax. Now, that's another story. Notice another thing. I own it. Error. God owns it. Notice another error. I control everything. No, you don't. God does. Who told him he was going to be around next year? Now, there's nothing wrong with planning if you add these words that James says, if the Lord wills. See, we can go the other way with the pendulum and say, well, the Lord's sovereign, the Lord's in control, we won't do anything, we'll just sit here. And then we find out a year later we've been sitting in the same place and the bus never stops here anymore. You got to get up and go to another bus stop. You got to do something. You got to get moving. Listen, here's another error. He mistook the body for the soul. Look what he says. Say to my soul, verse 19, I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods. Your soul doesn't care about goods. Do you understand that today? Your soul doesn't care about goods. Your soul isn't affected by goods. Your soul and spirit are invisible, and they are only affected by spiritual things. And if you sit around and think, well, you know what? The more cars I have, the more content I'll be. You're wrong. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual problem. And when you're sitting there and you're talking to somebody who has a problem with this malcontent, the discontent, dissatisfaction, you've got to look them in the eye and say, it's not a matter of where you work. It's not a matter of who you work for. It's not a matter of how much money you make. It's not a matter of how big your house is. You can be on the Isle of Patmos like John did when he wrote Revelation to be just as happy in the Lord as anything. Isolated, barren, eaten with the iguanas, I guess he had. I don't know. But the thing is, he was happy. He was blessed in the Lord. He was content in the Lord. And you know, sometimes the hardest way to learn that is to have the Lord take it all away. He mistook his soul and his body, his physical. And that led him to mistake the temporal for security. You have much goods, you're okay for another year. Who said so? My friend Tim was 51 years old. 3 weeks ago, he got on an airplane with two of his friends in Texas just for one little spin around the airport. And they didn't make it half a spin. 51 years old. They emailed me the other day a picture of the three of them eating the night before their last meal. What an eerie thing. And you say to yourself, oh, I got plenty of time. I'll do this next year. Who controls all that? Who controls how long you'll live? Who controls when you're going to die? Who controls how much money you're going to make? Who controls what your job is? Who controls any of those things? You see, that's why I say our young people have got to see these realities in our life. If they don't, we can preach from this pulpit till we're blue in the face. It means nothing. At best, it's hypocrisy. They've got to see it. They've got to experience. That's why Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard of me and seen of me, you teach those things. It's got to be confirmed. It's got to be affirmed. He mistook self, I, for God. We got news this about a week ago that my son had another problem with his heart. He has a problem with the rhythm or something. And he said, "Oh, Dad, it's probably just stress." I said, "What are you stressed about?" "I know what he's stressed about. He's afraid to give areas of his life over to God. And when you play God and you mistake yourself for God, you lose peace, believe me. When you are your only resource, you are in a big worry wart. You're just in worry mode. If I had to depend only on myself, I'd be of all men most worried. I'd be miserable." They put that little monitor on him and did it, and they found out it wasn't. It's a physical problem, and they're dealing with it. But, you know, the amazing thing is how much agony do we cause ourselves? How much discontent do we cause ourselves? How much do we add that into the body of Christ does it cause? And the world looks at us and they think, why would I be like them? I am like them. "For these things do the Gentiles worry about," Matthew 6. Be careful. We act sometimes just like the unsaved. Why are we fretting? Can I just harp for a moment on one of the biggest things here? He mistook this truth too, that God always has the last word. Watch. I will say to myself, but, verse 20, notice this, take your pen, but God said to him. Those are the last words of the conversation. I will do this and I will do that. But God says. See, that's why we want to consult God, because he's going to get the last word anyway. He's going to have the final say. So I don't know about you, but he gave me my life as a gift. I want to find his will for me. I want to live according to that will. And when I do find the contentment in this life and the joy in this life and be satisfied in this life, and that's why I've said for years, I said it from here, I've said it in front of my kids, and I've embarrassed them. Here's the only thing I've said. I've said, I don't care what my children do for a living. I never want to put that onus on my children's back. Oh, you've got to be a professional person. Oh, you've got to be a preacher. Oh, you've got to be this. Oh, you've got... No, I said, I don't care what you do as long as you're a godly person when you do it. I want you to be contented with the Lord. And we're still working on that, but I trust God in those areas. I know God's working and will work. And in his time, that's part of faith, is when God wants to finally do that. But brethren, he will never do it if he doesn't see it. And he's got to see it in us. He's got to see it in me and my wife. And he's got to see it in you and everybody around him. This world needs to see people who know that the physical isn't the only thing that matters. That life is more. What is a man's life? Look at verse 15 again. For a person's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has. And if you're here and you're discontent, you're dissatisfied this morning and something's missing, you need to turn to John chapter 3 and see the Lord talk to Nicodemus, because he was still missing. You can turn to the rich man in Matthew chapter 19, because he had something missing. He said, "Lord, I've done these things since a child. What is still lacking in my life?" There's still something lacking in my life. And the reason why there's something lacking is because in verse 21 it says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and yet is not rich towards God." You want a definition of what really life is about? It's laying up riches for God's glory. Revelation 4:11 reminds us that he created all things, for all things are created by him. They're created for him and for his good pleasure. And when I understand that, and when I live that way, I lay up riches, I place them at the Lord's feet, my life has meaning. There are people that die every day. And they have tons of money, tons of material blessings, big name in the population, and yet when you look at it, they have nothing eternally. They are rich towards themselves and poor to God. And I ask you this morning to examine your heart. Are you rich towards God this morning? Are you living with your spiritual life as the emphasis, or are you living with the physical only? If you're looking to the physical, I will tell you this. You are poor to God. You might be rich to yourself, but you might not. You might be poor to yourself too, because you're discontented. You have a spirit of dissatisfaction. There's no contentment. Now, what is the result of living a covetous life? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Look at verse 20. Here's the results. And by the way, God says these results, not me. Please don't meet me in the back and say, "You know, you were really harsh this morning. You think I'm harsh." Wait till you think when people stand in front of the Lord. Yes, He is love, but also He will hit every jot and tittle of your life, every detail of your life. You talk about scrutiny. What a terrible time. Notice verse 20. But God said unto him, here we go, first result is you're a fool. Don't come to me and say you're mean. God, this is off the lips of the Lord Jesus. He's saying if you're living covetous, rich to yourself and poor to God, if you're taking and mistaking the physical and spiritual, if you're mistaking the temporal for security, if you're playing God and you think you have the last word, if you've replaced I for seeking the Lord's will, if you're mistaking time for eternity and you're not living with the spiritual, you're foolish. And I know the world doesn't tell you that. The world says you could be somebody and you are somebody. Just realize it. And the world would never tell you this, but God does because He doesn't want you to waste your life. Now remember, this is primarily directed toward the disciples because, brethren, we're the ones who walk in this paradox of life. Although we're dirt of the outside, dusty and earthen, we also live in another realm that is from the kingdom of earth. We live in the kingdom of God, and we therefore have to seek the spiritual. And while we walk in this world, we are constantly bombarded. Eat this hamburger and you'll be happy. Drink this drink and you'll add life. Smoke this cigarette, you'll have a horse and all these girls. I mean, you laugh, but that's what they tell us. And nowadays I watch a commercial. I don't even know what it's a commercial for. I got to say to my wife, what are they advertising here? It's terrible because it's no. Do you know, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias last week on a tape, and he said something that is really incredible. I never thought about it before. And you say, just one? He said, you know, years ago we had the philosophers, and they were the source of all this philosophy. But it switched. We don't have philosophers anymore. We have mediums. We have TV. We have radio. We have CDs. We have videos. We have DVDs. And that's where the philosophy comes from. And it does. It does. I work in a school. I mean, this is a poor inner city school. And my kids that I deal with, there's 1,800 of them in my school that I deal with, are bombarded by videos and things on TV that say, if you got bling, you're going to be happy. So I buy them bling, bling, say, you're happy. No. And they don't realize that all the girls on those videos are getting paid to be on those videos. They think they really belong to those men. I mean, come on. Get real. And they're constantly bombarded by this. And we wonder why our society is in the condition it is. Listen, the only hope is this, that they realize their foolishness by seeing the reality, and that's us. Result number one, foolishness. Result number two, you get cut off from real life. Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Now I know that necessarily you might not die like this in this parable. But what he's given the illustration is this. When you do, you get cut off from real life. And you know what? As a Christian, I give you testimony. And there's probably somebody here this morning. That's why the Lord put this message on my heart. Is this, that when you stop pursuing the spiritual and you go after the physical, you get cut off from what really is living it, don't you? Spiritual life. That's all that matters. An enjoyment of the Lord and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you get cut off and you become critical and bitter and miserable and discontented. And then because of that, you start doing crazy things and you go off. You go right off the deep end. And then the next result is this. You become eternally poor. Then, verse 20, then who shall those things be which you have provided? And I believe he's giving a physical to teach a spiritual. Listen, our society is living for the here and now. They're living in foolishness. They don't know what real life is, and they're becoming eternally poor. They're eternally impoverished. They're poor to God, and they're rich to themselves. And here's the question. Whose then shall the things be that you have? That's what they're trying to figure out in Michigan. When I fly up there this week, I've got to contend with a woman who's trying to steal everything from three young kids. Whose then will they be? Ecclesiastes says, I see an evil that is done under the sun. A man to whom he gains much riches and much wealth, then he dies. And somebody else inherits it and he wastes it. You have an inheritance for your children. Let me give you a word of warning. I don't see it as being really biblical. Go ahead and use it before you go. My dad is constantly worrying, and I don't think he's here this morning. He'll probably show up tonight, but he's not here this morning. Because my mom, being in the hospital, having three strokes, and she's never going to get better, and it's just a matter of time and all those other things, and he'll have needs, and I'll say, well, Dad, you have a little money in the bank. Use it. Oh, no, I want to leave that for the kids. I said, Dad, all of us are up in age. We don't need it. I like that bumper sticker a lot that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. Use it for the Lord's glory. That's an inheritance for the children. Use it for God's honor. Show them you're trusting in the Lord till the day that you die. What an inheritance. Yesterday we buried one of the elders. We didn't really bury him. We had a memorial. You might remember Doug Palmer. He was an elder of Bible Truth since 1980. And yesterday as I was sitting in the office, because after I got done speaking at the beginning, I went into the back. It lasted another 4 hours. I really was introduced to a Jamaican funeral yesterday. 4 hours. And that wasn't even with the food yet. They didn't bring the jerk pork out until after that. And I was sitting at the desk in the office there in Bible Truth, listening on the speaker, and they had an open mic. And I will tell you how impressed that I was that this man's children spoke about the spiritual legacy of their dad. Not about how much money he left them, not about how much money he made, but what he meant to them spiritually. And I picked my cell phone up out of my pocket, and I called my son, my daughter-in-law, and my daughter, and said that I love you. I just got to tell you that right now. Beloved brethren, it's time for us to cast this spirit of covetousness out of our meetings and out of our lives. And I would venture to say that the joy that would replace it and the contentment that would replace it as we use what we have for the glory of God would be such a testimony that just like in the book of Acts, when it says, whenever there was a need, they sold what they had and they gave it to meet the need, and the word of the Lord filled Jerusalem, that we would see the word of God go out in such a marvelously powerful way. When people say, those people in that building, they're real. They only care about eternal spiritual things. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for rebuking us again. Truly, you are faithful in your love to us, not to let us stray too far to the left or to the right. This world so easily conforms us. And we're thankful this morning for reminding us that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. And so we thank you for that. Lord, teach us to be content no matter where we are in our walk with you at this moment. Lord, teach us to pursue spiritual things and not temporal, and to never confuse the body and the soul and spirit. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who coming to this earth for only a short time, 33 plus years, lived ever to do thy will, to seek spiritual things. Our Father, may it be true in our lives as we allow the Spirit of Christ to dwell in us and work through us. Our Father, if there's somebody here this morning who has been spoken to, if there's somebody here this morning outside of Christ who has had a spirit of discontentment for many years, we pray that this would be the morning where they would see the Lord Jesus and he would meet their spiritual needs. And Father, that spiritual life would take place and they would pass from death onto life through faith in Christ and see what real life is all about. That they would move from foolishness to wise. They would move from death to real life, that they would move from temporal to eternal. And Father, we pray for this assembly. May it ever be a place of spiritual refuge and teaching. May it be a place of witness that the living Christ dwells here in the members, in living stones, firmly fit together, a habitation for God. May it be a light in this dark and shining evil world. And so, our Father, we commit ourselves and this assembly into your care. We give you praise for your word. We give you praise for your Spirit speaking to us through your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.